You've got your Bibles. This morning's text is going to come out of the Old Testament book of Exodus. We'll start in Exodus 13, and then we'll also read from Exodus 14. But before I begin my actual text and presentation of the sermon, I want to just share something with you. This just struck me on my way to God's house this morning. I was just kind of praying privately as my wife was driving, and not necessarily about her driving, but I was just praying about the church service and about the sermon that I was going to share this morning, and I began to correlate what I'm going to be saying with where some of you have been telling me your life is right now. God doesn't do anything by accident. He coordinates everything according to His purpose and His design. Now, when I was coming up, I came up in the old Pentecostal style of church, and I was taught that a preacher has to just always be right on the last minute of getting into the pulpit to hear from God. And I believed that for many years, and I used to kill myself. I preached three times a week. I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I would never prepare until that day. And sometimes I was at 2, 3 o'clock on Saturday night still writing my Sunday morning message. And then between church services, I was going home and I'd go down to the office at the old church and I would just struggle to find what I was going to preach that night. And I did that because I had been taught by the old timers that's the only way that you can hear what God wants to say. And then I read the Bible. And I found out that God's already been to the future and came back to where I am. That He has appointed my days and seasons and the habitation of my being. And if that's true, then God already knew 6 weeks ago who was going to be in this room this morning and what you were going to be going through. And if that's true, then I could listen to the voice of God in reverse. He could instruct me what you're going to be going through on this day and tell it to me 6 weeks ago. I have read in the Old Testament where prophets would get a word and what they were getting a word about hadn't even happened yet. They would prophesy about things that they never lived enough days to even see come to pass. But yet what they said was true. So I began what I call my preaching calendar. I'm going to show you just an example of it up here. This is how I preach now. And I generally stay 5 to 6, 7 weeks ahead of time. If you can see, I'm already up to Super Sunday in April. I'm already into the Easter season. I know what sermon series I'm going to start right after Easter. Man, I'm excited about it too. I'm already working on the outline of what the sermons are supposed to say. The reason I bring this up is because this sermon this morning is called When Heaven's Got Your Back. And I prepared this sermon 5 or 6 weeks ago. I did not know what you were going to be going through today, 5 or 6 weeks ago, but God did. And as I was praying on my way to church this morning, I was overwhelmed with emotion about how some of you have been reaching out to me in the last 2 weeks about how your life has been unraveling. And I didn't know that this word of hope was going to be exactly what you needed to hear. And I didn't get it last night. I didn't change my message last night. This is my calendar. I work off of this. And this sermon's been prepared for weeks now. But you're so special to God that He spoke to me over a month ago to prepare this word for this day, knowing what hell you'd be walking through when you walked into this room this morning. This is important stuff. This is how special you are to God. That God sets a table before you ever show up with a need. He has already provided before you ever cried out to Him. Before you ever realized that you were running out of energy and running out of power, God had already set a table in front of you and said, when you get hungry, it'll be ready. And some of you didn't know, and I just want to encourage you before we get started this morning, some of you didn't know how much you mean to God. But He loves you so much that He would arrest me weeks ago to pray, seek His face, and prepare this message to help you transition through the hell that you are going through right now. So I want to pray before we ever read the scripture. I want to pray before I ever crack open the Bible, that you will accept this morning just how much God loves you. Because this word was custom made for the people that are in this room, the people that are watching online, and you need to receive it. Can you receive it this morning? Father God, in the name of your Son Jesus, I pray over this congregation. I pray over every heart, every mind, every marriage, every person that is in this room, every person that is watching live by live stream. I pray, God, that they will be receptive to this, your word. I believe more than usually, God, this morning, that you have spoke to me and given me a word to bring to your people. And that in this hour, someone's life will change for the better because this word is going to attach to their spirit and they will believe with faith that their life is going to turn around. I claim this, I believe this, and let your spirit reign and rule in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Exodus 13 is where I'm going to take my text from. I'm going to ask if you would to stand for the reading of this word. And then I'll let you sit down once more. Exodus 13. I love this translation. I usually use a New Living Translation all the time, but for this passage, and I have read this passage for years, but for this passage, I love this translation. Exodus 13, beginning with verse 17. Now, first, before I read, this is the culmination of a job that God has been doing in his people. His people have been slaves in Egypt. 420 years they have been slaves to Egypt. They cried out to God. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. They cried out to God. God said, I've heard the cries of my people. And he spoke to a man named Moses. And he said, Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You know how this story goes. He goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't let them go. 10 plagues later, Pharaoh's finally ready to let his people go. And when they left, verse 17, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God's about to do something in this verse that you're not going to like. He's going to do something in this verse before I ever start preaching that's going to challenge your faith. God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory. Even though, say even though, that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. The Lord went where? Ahead of them. Put a pin in that. He guided them through the day with a pillar of cloud and provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. God's not just with you when the sun is shining. He's with you all the time. Verse 22. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place. From where? Say it out loud. Where? From in front of the people. Now we're going to move to Exodus 14, verse 1. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Camp there among the shore, across from Baal-Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think. Who's Pharaoh? Say the enemy. Yeah, say it again, the enemy. Then the enemy will think. I'm just going to paraphrase this. Can you follow along if I don't read it verbatim and give you my paraphrase? The enemy will think God's people are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. The enemy will think God's people are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. I came here this morning to tell somebody that it don't make no difference what the enemy thinks. What matters is where God has positioned you. What matters is where God is leading you. The enemy may think all sorts of things about you. As a matter of fact, you may think a lot of things about you, but it makes absolutely no difference to heaven whether or not the enemy thinks that you are trapped or not, because God has prepared a path for you. And if you are moving in God's direction, I want you to know heaven's got your back. Listen to what the Berean Standard Bible translates 14:3. For Pharaoh will say to the Israelites, of the Israelites, they are wandering in the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. Turn to your neighbor and say, it don't matter what the enemy thinks. You may be seated in his presence. There's a lot of things that I have said through the years. If you've been part of Promise of Victory for a long time, you've heard me say things. One of the things I've been known to say is, I'll never make it on TV. And there's a reason for that, because I preach the whole Bible. And most people that have, unless they can fund themselves, they don't necessarily deal with the whole Bible. They deal with the parts of the Bible that makes people send offerings. And if you listen to the talking heads that are in a lot of pulpits today, the pundits of prosperity, they would have you believe that Christians should never go through trouble. It's a dangerous gospel, actually. Many of them, you own their books. Some of you may have sent offerings to some of these people, and they have worldwide ministries, and they reach many millions more people than I ever will. But part of what they preach, and sometimes the motivation to what they say, is dangerous, because it builds you up into a falsehood and a faith that really isn't backed up by what's in this book. Because many people will have you believe that if you have enough faith, if you believe in God strong enough, if you say the right prayers and don't forget to send the offering, that you will never go through hard times. Child of God, I just can't find that in this book. I find that when I do go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't go by myself. He is with me. I don't find that I get to leapfrog the shadow of death. I don't find in this book where I get to exempt myself from the valley of the shadow of death. No, it says when I go. And by the way, I'm just going. I'm not here to die. I'm not here to live. I'm not here to put a house up. I'm going. So if I'm going through, that means that he has got a plan for me. So the Bible is not bashful to tell you the truth. People are phony. The Bible is true. And the Bible's not bashful to tell you that trouble is a reality. Let me help you. If we're honest, a lot of our trouble is self-induced. I remember reading a story about the owner of a factory, and the owner doesn't come around very often because he's the owner of the factory, right? And he comes to the factory one day, and he's inspecting everybody as they're working, and he sees some young man leaning against the wall, loafing, not getting anything done, and he is furious. And he comes down to where that young man is, and he says, how much do we pay you every week? And the young man says, $200 a week. He took his wallet out and he counted out four $100 bills and he put them in that young man's hand. And he says, consider this 2 weeks severance. You leave here and don't you ever come back. So the young man left the factory. He turned around to the foreman, wanted a pound of flesh. He said, who hired that deadbeat? And the foreman said, nobody. He was delivering pizza. So sometimes we are our own troublemakers. Somebody say yes. But the Bible isn't bashful about the reality of trouble. Job went through trouble. Say yes. And Job 14 and 1 says, man who marries a woman. Oh, sorry. Man who is born of woman. Is a few days and full of trouble. The first one was the Mitchum translation. That's not what it says. Someone's like, I thought marriage was a good thing. It is. I'm kidding. Man who is born of woman. Listen, the Bible's old fashioned. It still thinks everybody's born of woman. Bible's old fashioned that way, where it considers that everybody got here the same way, by woman. And a man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. See, the Bible's not bashful about telling you that trouble's going to find you. Jeremiah 8 and 15 says this, we hope for peace, but no peace came. We hope for a time of healing, but found only terror. That doesn't sound like what I hear preached in most pulpits today. And even when you say, well, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Well, let's step into the New Testament, shall we? Because there is no attempt made by Christ to cover the fact that we're going to go through trouble. As a matter of fact, John 16, 33, Jesus says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace where? In me. Not in the world, because here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Then Peter, big mouth Peter, 1 Peter 4 and 12, he's telling us about being a Christian means sometimes I'm going to suffer. Yes? In verse 12, he says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening. Did you catch that? He says, don't be shocked when bad stuff happens. You should expect, is what Peter's saying. If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be a Christian, you should expect, because you are stuck in a broken world that is about as far away from God as we've ever been and getting worse. See, secular humanism will tell you this. This is what the world, I didn't mean to go here, but secular humanism will tell you this. We're good and getting better. And if they could just shut down these old-fashioned churches and these bigots that are down at the church that tells us that things are wrong, we would rise in our morality and as a society get stronger. That's what they want you to believe. We're good, getting better. But the Bible says we're worse and getting worse. The Bible says we're broken and becoming more broken. And the farther we get away from Jesus, the worse that brokenness gets. And if I stopped right here and said, amen, and you left, you'd feel very depressed. Because I just gave you not a lot of hope for a future. You'd look like a hound dog leaving here, tripping over your bottom lip, feeling like the cares of life would just swallow you up. But there's another chapter to this story of trouble. And this is what I want to share with you this morning. The first thing I want you to know is trouble is true, but it's not termination. Trouble is true, but it's not termination. In other words, trouble is transition that leads to transformation and then triumph. Now you need to write that point down, because that's going to be my entire sermon arc this morning. Trouble is transition. When something bad is happening, it's not meant to destroy you. It's meant to change you. And as you transition, you're going to be transformed into something that you were not before, and lead you into triumph. Somebody needs to know God is good all the time. And all the time. So he's not just good on the sunny days. He's good when the lights get turned off. He's not just good when you feel full of strength. He's good when you are weak. He's not just good when you have all the answers, but when you can't find your way through and you are stumbling and bumbling and can't find the light at the end of the tunnel, he's still good. He's still good. But you need to grasp this truth, because it is hard when you are in the middle of trouble. This is what Jesus said in John 14 and 1. Let not your heart be troubled. And of course, you know the transition of this. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if it's true that I go to prepare a place for you, then one day I will come again to take you where you, from where you are to where I am. That way we can be together forever. Listen to what he first starts, though. He says, don't let your heart. You can let your head be troubled. Don't let it get into your heart. You can let your, you can let your world be chaotic. You can let all kinds of stuff be happening, but don't let it get into your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, there's hope through your trouble. Romans 8:28, you know this scripture. And we know that how many things work together? All things, not some, not most, all things work together for good. Does that mean all things are good? No. I would be a liar if I told you all things are good. What it says is all things work together for good. That means you take the good, the bad, the ugly, the ups, the downs, the ins, the outs, the hots, the colds, and God puts them all in his pot and stirs them all together. And I don't like to eat raw flour, but if you put raw flour and some eggs and some buttermilk and put it all in one bowl and mix it together, I sure do like some biscuits. I don't like the individual ingredients, but once you mix them together and once God takes your bad and your good and mixes it together, you're going to like what comes out. It's good. Look at your neighbor and say, it's good. Yeah, it's good. It doesn't feel good. It don't taste good. But the end result is good. Romans 8:31 says, what should we say then to these things? And this should be your mentality when you're facing trouble. If God be for me. Pastor, you know what I'm going through. No, but I know this. If God be for you. Pastor, you don't understand how hard this is. No, I don't. But I know if God be for you, it doesn't matter who stands against you because you're on the winning side if God is with you. So in other words, here's what I need to change. I need to change how you look at trouble. Did you read what the Bible said about the Israelites? Did you hear when I read that? It said that they were in the wilderness and the wilderness was boxing them in, closing in on them. So when trouble closes in on us, we have the appearance like it's all over. This is as bad as it's ever going to get. But trouble is not your signal to quit. Listen, the presence of trouble does not mean there is an absence of God. This is what people don't preach today. Because they make it sound like if you get more God, your trouble will disappear. And I do believe that when God arises, his enemies scatter. I get that. However, I also read the scriptures where it said God's the one that led them into the mess to start with. So we have to understand what verse 3 means. The wilderness had shut them in. And no doubt some of you know what it feels like to be surrounded by trouble. Maybe some of you right now feel shut in or boxed in every direction. I know you are because some of you have been sharing your testimonies with me over the last couple of weeks. I wonder how many of you this morning, though, knows what it feels like to be in the wilderness. You know what the wilderness is? The wilderness is an in-between place where I'm not walking in the blessings that I believe I'm supposed to have. But I'm walking towards something that I can't even see. That's the wilderness. I'm still trusting God that he's ordering my steps, but none of it feels familiar. And I don't like the circumstances. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is anybody in a wilderness season? Like I don't like this. I would rather be somewhere else. I would rather be in a land flowing with milk and honey. I would rather be somewhere where I'm healed and I'm whole and my marriage is better and all of the things that I've been praying and believing God for has already happened. But I'm not there. But I can't go back. But I don't know how far it's going to be before that's the wilderness. And if you're in the wilderness this morning, how many of you knows what it feels like to feel like you're trapped in that very same wilderness. And you're wandering around. And did you see what the Bible says? The enemy says, you look confused. Let me explain something to you. When the wilderness starts closing in on you, that's exactly the point where the enemy will start telling you, this is as good as it gets. That prayer stuff don't work. Going to church, what good are you getting out of going to church? You're so confused. Look at you. You're walking around in circles. 40 years, they walked around the same mountain. I know some of these people was married. The brothers ain't saying nothing. They are beat down. But the women, the sisters, the wives, they're all going, I know I seen that rock. This time last year, we passed this same cactus. Moses is lost. He don't have a clue where he is leading us. Look, I set that rock on top of that rock when I took little Johnny to the restroom last time, and that's the same rock I set right there. He don't know where he is going. Brothers ain't saying a word. And maybe some of you this morning know what that clamp feels like. You feel closed in. Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe for some of you it's a health issue. Or maybe some of your kids are making you crazy. Nah, that's far-fetched. Surely none of your kids are giving you any troubles. Or maybe it's 101 things that have all ganged up on you from all sides and you feel squeezed. You feel boxed in. So I came to proclaim and profess a message to every person in this room that feels like trouble is closing in on you. And that is this promise. Trouble will not be the end of you. God has a word for you today, and I want you to receive it and receive strength in the process. Are you ready? I'm gonna give you an outline, but this is more than just a cute little place to take notes. This is a prescription for some of you to get healthy in this season. Okay? So when trouble closes in, I've got about 4 points I'm going to make to this. Number one, when trouble closes in, the first thing I want you to realize is God has a plan. No, say that with me. Say, God has a plan. Now say it like you believe it. Say, God has a plan. Yeah, so see, the presence of trouble is not the absence of Him. Even when trouble is closing in on you, God has a plan. Now, let's go back to the original text that we started with this morning. What did it say about God? It said God's plan was to lead them around and through the wilderness. If you took third grade geography, you learned that the straightest distance between two points is a straight line. But God don't measure like we do. Because a straight line from Egypt to the promised land would have been north. And God took them around and south to the Red Sea. I thought if I named it and claimed it, grabbed it and blabbed it, God would show up and show off. Isn't that what we preach all the time? Isn't that what we believe all the time? And yet the Bible says God's plan don't line up with my plan. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I'll be the only honest Christian on a Sunday morning. I'll tell you so you don't have to lie about yourself. When I pray, I want God to do the easiest and fastest thing with the least amount of sacrifice. That's what I want. That's what I want. When I get on my face and I say, God, heal, I want it right now. I don't want to wait a while. When I get on my face and I say, God, fix this marriage, I want it. By the time I get up, I want them to be standing in front of me with little Tweety birds flying around their head saying, God healed us. I don't want to wait. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to put up with mess, and I sure don't want to go into a wilderness. That's my plan. You'd like my plan. Most of them. If I was in charge, if I'm elected Lord and Savior, I promise you, I would make it easy. But God's plan is not my plan. And oftentimes, God leads us into a wilderness to get us for what? Transformation. Keep that thought in mind, because the Bible makes it obvious that he has a plan. Because if you keep reading chapter 14 and verse 4, here's what the Bible says. God led them down to the Red Sea. Ooh, this is so good. I can't wait to tell you. He leads them down to the Red Sea because he was setting a trap for Pharaoh. Listen, the easy way would have been a straight line and away from the Red Sea. But God's plan, say God's plan. Not, I'm sure Moses would have rather taken, there's times Moses says, God, these stiff-necked, rebellious children that you put me in charge of, don't listen to a word I say. God says, welcome to my club. I'm sure Moses would have loved it if it would have been a straight line. He wouldn't have had to let him into the wilderness, because you know what happens when people get into the wilderness? They complain. It's too hot. I've got sand in my shoes. I've got sand in my undergarments. I've got sand in places I didn't know I had places. We don't have enough food. Oh, we've got plenty of food, but it's manna, and I'm sick of eating manna. It's hot out here, Moses. Where's the watering hole? There's nothing in the wilderness that's pleasurable. And what's inside of you will come out when you're in the wilderness. And if all that's inside of you is complaining, the wilderness will bring that to the surface. I'm sure Moses would have loved it if he could have just led them stiff-necked, rebellious, complaining people straight to the promised land. But that wasn't God's plan. Because God's plan was to not just bring them out. It was to defeat their enemy. And it was not, this is the part of God you're not going to like. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? God's plan was not to make Israel's life easier for a season. It was to deliver them completely from the past that was still chasing them. See, this is so good. When you have a past, a Pharaoh, a king that you used to bow down to. When Pharaoh said eat, you ate. When he said go home, you went home. When he said go to sleep, you went to sleep. When he said get up, you got up. You bowed your knee to your old enemy. And when you came into God's good grace, you got a new king. And you can't serve a new king as long as your old king is still chasing you, pulling you back, trying to chain you down and drag you back. So God says, I'm not interested in making your life easy for this season. I'm interested in delivering you forever from what is chasing you, from what you used to be. Even if you don't know God's plan, you got to know that he has one. Even when you can't see his plan, you've got to believe that he has one. God's plan is bigger than your problem. God is the superintendent of his plan. He don't have to run it by you. He'll work his plan because it's his plan. When you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you can see very easily that God has always had a plan. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, God didn't panic because God had a plan. In the days of Noah, when God looked over the landscape of the earth and it appeared that all men were doing wicked continually, God didn't panic because God had a plan. When Isaac looked up and noticed that there was no lamb for the sacrifice, Abram didn't panic because he knew God had a plan. When Joseph was out of his father's house for 17 years and his father thought he was dead, he did not get bitter with God or his brothers because Joseph knew that God had a plan. When Elijah was living in a drought and the brook dried up, he did not roll over and die because he knew God must have a plan. When the Sea of Galilee began to come over the sides of the boat and the disciples thought they were going to die, they didn't drown because God had a plan. When they put Peter in jail and they told him they were going to execute him in the morning, Peter rolled up in a corner and went to sleep because God had a plan. When Paul got on a boat to Rome and they encountered a storm so bad that it ripped the boat apart and they were standing in the middle of the sea bobbing up and down, Paul didn't drown because God had a plan. And when they put John on the island of Patmos to shut up the gospel and keep him from preaching, John kept on writing because God had a plan. And if God's got a plan, why are you trying to die? Why are you trying to stay stuck in this season? If God, look at your neighbor and say, God's got a plan. Are you hearing me? God has a plan. You may not see it. Matter of fact, chances are you won't see it. He may not fill you in on the details, but God has a plan. But when trouble closes in, God has a plan. When trouble closes in, we have a tendency to panic. I'm about to offend 3/4 of you. But me and the Holy Ghost ain't afraid of none of you. Moses, for the best I can account for the time, and scholars ahead of me, Moses has not been out of Egypt 2 full days. 2 full days. When Pharaoh says, what have I done? And he started chasing them down with his iron chariots. Israel hears the hoofbeats of their old king, their old enemy, coming from the rear. Now, I'm about to get hard on them, but let's bring it into perspective. They have wilderness sand under their sandals, the Red Sea in front of them that they cannot cross, the mountain ranges of Mount Oreb on one side, and the wilderness on the other side. They're stuck. Somebody say stuck. The wilderness has boxed them in. And when you get boxed in the wilderness, make no mistake about it, you will feel confused. Especially when you have believed that God is sovereign, when you have believed that God is in control, and all of a sudden it feels like life is out of control. None of my prayers are being heard. You feel confused. And that's what the enemy thought about Israel. They're confused, and the wilderness has boxed them in. And you will panic when you feel like life is out of control and you have to totally trust God. And Israel, not less than 48 hours after God had delivered them miraculously, comes to Moses and says, Moses, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Do you really? Now stop for a moment. Stop. Take a deep breath. Do you really think God went through all the rigmarole of 10 plagues to bring you out to let you die at the Red Sea? Does that make any sense? But we panic. And when panic sets in, why do you think Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled, because it arrests your heart. Panic arrests your heart. I had a panic attack one time in Beckley, West Virginia. Can you believe it was over my son? And I ended up in the hospital. They said I had a panic attack. Thought I had a heart attack. Doctors on the scene, nurses on the scene thought I had a heart attack. And it was a panic attack because a panic arrests your heart. And these people came to Moses and said, why did you lead us out here? Were there not enough graves back in Egypt? Couldn't you have just, if we were going to die, why couldn't we just die there? Why did we have to? Do you hear the language? Yay, God brought us out. God's so awesome. Hallelujah. Now I'm confused. God just delivered you 2 days ago. Some of y'all will be shouting in here this morning, and by tomorrow morning, you'll be posting on Facebook, my life is over. God has forsaken me. Prayer doesn't work. So don't be too hard on Israel, because we do the same thing. When things get bad, we tend to panic. And panic says, this is the worst it's ever been. And I'm going to tell you what you can do. You can do one of three things when panic sets in. One, you can blame somebody. Some of y'all like to blame your ex, because you have a bill of divorcement that gives you the permission to badmouth them. But I wouldn't have done that if they wouldn't have. Some of you like to blame mom and daddy. Some of you like to blame God. So you can blame somebody, or, and here's where a lot of people get to, you can quit from frustration. If you allow your emotions to run away with you, don't be surprised if where you end up is away from God. Because emotions don't run toward God. Emotions runs toward chaos. And do you want to know where Moses learned this lesson? Do you remember back in Egypt when he killed a man and hid his body in the sand, and for 40 years he lived out on the backside of the desert on Egypt's Most Wanted? And the reason was because he let his emotions run away with him, and he ended up committing murder. Moses has learned. All of Israel is losing their mind, but Moses learned, I can't get emotional because I'll quit. I'll get frustrated and I'll quit. So the only answer then to panic is you have to respond in faith. And this is what I'm going to talk to you about for the rest of my message. You have to respond in faith. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, when trouble closes in on us, we have to remember God has a plan. We have to remember that we have a tendency to panic. And the third thing I want to teach you is that you have to get your whole self under control. I'm about to offend the control freaks. Where's my control freaks in the room? I am one of us. You're going to have a hard time with this point, because Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what Moses tells them. Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Remember now, Pharaoh is on the way. They can hear the hoofbeats. He says, don't be afraid. Just stand still. Where are my control freaks at again? Just stand still. And watch the Lord. What are you going to watch him do? Rescue you. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Now, what's my point? Get your whole self, say whole, get your whole self under control. That in these two verses, we see five responses, and it's your whole self. It's your whole self. The first one is, he says, fear not. Do not be afraid. That's your emotion. Don't let your emotions get out of whack. The second thing he said was, stand still. This is your physical self. Stop trying to fix everything. If you were God, you'd not need him. There are some, listen, this is a support group. We just went from church service to therapy session. You need to learn how to say this out loud. I am not God Almighty. I hereby resign as the King of the universe. I can't fix everything. You need to physically stop. He said, stand still. You ever been in a grocery store with your kids? and like you couldn't get them in the buggy, or you had one in the buggy, and you're looking at, maybe you're in church, and you were like, and you don't, like you don't want to show everybody what, and you were, you're trying to talk through your teeth. Stand still. Some of us didn't even have to say that because we just had a place on our kid we could grab, maybe around the collarbone somewhere, and just, and they knew what you meant. Like my next step, phase two, is to be drugged through them doors right there and beat profusely around this area right here. And so, stand still. This is, I feel like this is the way God is with some of y'all. Y'all trying to fix everything, and he's like, stand still. I've sent the answer, and you are going to miss it because you're 100 miles away. God's sending you the answer where you are, where you cried out, and you're going to miss it because you've done matriculated 1,000 miles away trying to fix everything yourself. Then he says, see the salvation of the Lord. That's your vision. You need to fix your vision. I said you need to fix your vision. Let me break it down like this. Stop looking for the worst things to happen. Yeah. Stop looking at what the enemy is doing to you and realize that what God has, which is a plan, is better than what the enemy is bringing against you. Why do you think the Bible says, I look unto the hills from whence cometh my help? In other words, quit looking into the valley of the shadow of death. Quit looking into hell. Quit looking at what the enemy is bringing to you and look to the hills, because that's where your help comes from. Get your vision focused on your help. And then fourthly, remember now we're working on our whole self. We've already talked about our emotions. We've talked about our physical self. We talked about our vision. Then he says, shut up. We're going to church it up. Hold your peace. This is your mouth. And some of us talk too much. And I'm not just talking about you have verbal diarrhea. I'm talking about everything comes out of your mouth is reinterpreting the negativity that the enemy is speaking into your ear holes. You repeat every lie that the enemy lays into your head, and you wonder why bad things happen. Bad things happen because you have prophesied it over your own life. Oh, you're not going to help me. See, the devil cannot read your mind. You have to fill him in on how you're feeling. He can't read your mind, but he can hear you. And I believe that some of y'all, the enemy, y'all blaming the devil, but the devil's standing over in the corner going, I would have to get involved with their life, but they are doing fine, jacking it up all by themselves. Like, I don't even have to mess with these people. They are self-sabotaging themselves. Exodus 14 and 15, the Lord said to Moses, when I teach on prayer, this is one of the scriptures I love to preach on. The Lord said to Moses, why are you still praying? He said, why are you still crying out to me? Why are you still praying? See, there comes a time when it's time for prayers is over. It's time to do what he told you to do. So he said, stand still until you see what I'm doing. And then once you see what I'm doing, go. This is your motivation. Go forward. Don't go forward in your own strength. Don't go forward in your own vision. But you go when he tells you to go. Because your choice determines your destination. You're either going to end up closer to God or in full-blown panic mode. You choose. The initial, the first thing you see, is not the official. The initial is not the official. The initial is not the official. The first thing you see, the first thing you encounter, the Red Sea was not a death sentence. It was a place where they were going to be transformed from where they'd been to where they were going. And if you look at the Red Sea and that's all you see, you absorb that and you say, this is where I'm going to die. But it wasn't God's plan for them to die there. It was God's plan for them to get delivered there. And some of y'all want God to bring you out, but you don't want to go through the hard work of being delivered. You want God to just snatch stuff away from you. And what God's plan is, I'm going to put you into a wilderness situation where you will give up willingly what used to hold you. Because I'm going to be the only thing that you can hold on to that will bring you out. The fourth thing that I want you to know, when trouble closes in, God's purpose will always prevail. And it happens three ways. It happens three ways, and I'm going to get out of your way. Number one, God's purpose works with or without your partnership. Say yes. However, it's a whole lot faster and a whole lot easier on you if you'll cooperate. Ask Jonah. Okay, God's going to do what God wants to do whether you cooperate or not. You get to go rejoicing or kicking and screaming. He'll drag you along or you can willingly go along. It'll work a whole lot easier and a whole lot faster if you'll just cooperate with him. So that's the first thing, that God's purpose will always prevail. The second lesson that we learn is that God's purpose provides protection. Came out of Egypt. The Bible says that there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night, and it never left from where? In front. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and it never left from where? In front of Israel. It never, the Bible says it never left. Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, say in front. It's in front. It never leaves the front until it does. Moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the enemy and the child of God. It settled. It settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. The enemy is literally on the other side of this cloud, and neither one knew how close they were, because heaven moved and stood between the enemy and the children of God. Because there is a supernatural line that the enemy cannot cross. That means that the enemy can bring trouble into your life, but at some point heaven has got your back. And heaven says you can only come this far. You can touch this, but this is as far as you can go. You can take away that, but I'm not going to let you take everything. There comes a time when heaven stands between you and the enemy that is pursuing you. There is a line where the angel of the Lord stands between you and your enemy, and he says, access denied, I have their back. Because the third thing that it does is it releases power. Say power. While they slept, I've preached too long, you're not going to get this. Most important point I'm going to make all morning. While Israel was asleep, when it was dark, God told Moses, stand on the edge of where you've never been, and where you've been held captive, and stretch. Stand on the edge of where you've never been and where I'm taking you, and you can't see a way, and you feel boxed in, and you don't know what I'm doing, and the only response you can have is stand still and stretch. Stretch your faith. Stretch your hope. Stretch your prayer life. Stretch everything you've ever believed in. Stretch where you've been and to where you're going. Just stretch. And while the enemy was right behind them, God performed a miracle because heaven had their back. And God rolled back the Red Sea, and the enemy was blinded by the fire, and Israel could see their way through. The same thing that God uses to deliver you will blind your enemy. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus tells his disciples this: what I tell you now in the darkness, shout it when daylight comes. You wondering why the wilderness is so dark? Because God will tell you stuff in the darkness that he could not get to you in the light. He will perform miracles for you when the lights go out. And you need to profess, I can't live in the daylight. There are some dark seasons that's going to come into my life. But he says, when you get in the darkness, you need to know that I'm still speaking. Even when I can't see what he's doing, I got to believe that he's doing it. Even when I can't find my way around, I got to believe that God is up to something. And it's this word that stands between me and my enemy. This is the line that heaven's got my back that says the enemy can only come this far. Because I don't always feel like praying, but I've got this word I'm holding on to. I don't feel like going to church today, but I've got this word I'm holding on to. I don't feel like trying again, but I've got this word. I don't feel like stretching forward into the darkness, but I've got a word. I don't have enough faith, but I've got a word I'm holding on to. I don't have the energy, but I've got a word I'm holding. My body hurts and it's racked with pain, but I've got a word I'm holding on to. God, I can't see you, but I'm holding on to this word you gave me. And I believe that you got my back. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but you need to hear this morning that heaven's got your back. I hear the angels moving. I hear the angels moving. They're moving from the front to the back to let you know that when you are weary and darkness is closing in around you, heaven is going to light your way. This word tells me that this battle can't last forever. This word tells me that I'm going to come out more than a conqueror. This word tells me that my storm will eventually lay down. This word tells me that my house is going to come back into order. This word tells me my children are coming back home. This word tells me my circumstances are bound to change. This word tells me my hope will bloom again. This word tells me my future is in his hands. Healing may be delayed, but this word says I'm never denied. I'm coming out, and when I come out, I won't come out empty. I've got heaven at my back. And I wish I had somebody in this church who would just trust his plan. I trust his plan. His plan to prosper me. This word says I'm more than a conqueror. This word says I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above, never beneath. I'm going to trust this plan. I don't see what you're doing. I can't even see that there is a plan. But God, I got to believe that you have one. And heaven's got my back. I hear the angels move. Some of y'all feel like the vice of trouble is squeezing. You gotta know heaven's got your back. He's been leading you this far. He's been leading you so far, but now instead of leading you, he's moved behind you. And he's standing between you and your enemy. And what is illuminating your path is blinding your enemy, and the devil cannot come any farther. than where he's come. Won't you look at a neighbor that may be in distress and not sure if they should come up to the altar and say, heaven's not the only one that got your back. I do too. Why don't we go? Why don't we go to this altar and pray this morning? Why don't we come up and pray together this morning? Heaven's got your back and so do I. Heaven's got your back and so do I. Heaven's got your back and so do I. When you're weak, I'll help you be strong. When you can't hold your hands up, I'll hold them up for you. Heaven's got your back. So do I. Shh.